I think a day or two after I came out of the coma, there was a nurse came into the room, and I said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. And I said, are you a Christian? And she said, I am. And I said, I mean a bona fide one. I mean born-again believer. And she said, I am. I said, well, give me your testimony. Because a lot of people will say I'm a Christian, but they don't have a testimony. And I said, well, give me your testimony. And she gave me a wonderful testimony. And I said, well, do you like to sing? And she said, I do. And I said, well, sing something for me. And so she took off and sung for me. And over the next few minutes, we sung about five together. We sung Soon and Very Soon, We're Going to See the King. But one of the ones I did, again, just a couple of days after coming out of the coma, was this one right here. And I want you to listen to it, if you will, please. When the storms of life are raging, He'll stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, He'll stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, He who rules the winds and waters, He'll stand by me. In the midst of tribulations, He'll stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, He'll stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, He who never lost a battle will stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, He'll stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, He'll stand by me. When I do the best I can, and my friends misunderstand, He who knows all about me, He'll stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble someday, He'll stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble someday, He'll stand by me. When my life becomes a burden and I'm facing chilly Jordan, oh, that lily of the valley, He'll stand by me. Thank you, ma'am. Well, amen. And I say amen to that. He'll stand by me. Of course, how many recognize that song? That's an old, old song. Been around for a lot of years. And my old-time preacher man went to heaven when he was 94. That was one of his favorite songs. I'd have him come and sing it for us in the unique way that he would sing it. But tremendous truth. When the storms of life are raging, He'll stand by me. Now, unlike your pastor, I got saved and immediately met missionaries. And missionaries became my heroes. I believe that they are some of the greatest servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I admire preachers and evangelists, but missionaries have a special place in my heart. And so, as I told you last night, over the years, we supported a lot of missionaries from our church. Our people got that burden and began to send people around the world. And I've had the honor of going to several mission fields. I think I said this last night, but to Russia, India, Mexico, Philippines, Brazil, etc. But one of the things I always kept in mind, and we opened with the song tonight, Redeemed, is that I don't care where people live, what religion they have, they're redeemed by the blood. It takes the blood. And they can do and work and give change and all the other. But we're redeemed, the Bible tells us, by the blood. Can you say amen to that? As a matter of fact, the blood is a powerful, powerful tool against the enemy. I may have told this in years past, but I had gone to Haiti and flew in on Tuesday afternoon. They took me to my lodging, and then I got dressed and went out into one of the villages for a service that night on Tuesday night. And the building was a little bigger than this, didn't have any windows in it. I had the roof, the walls, no doors, dirt floor. And on Tuesday night, we had about 400, they said, to show up. And I preached. We had a good service. Had some saved. On Wednesday night, went back. We had about 600. On Thursday night, we had about 800. But on Thursday night, I guess we had upset the voodoo folk enough that they came up pretty close to the church and began to chant and beat their drums and all the other. And it made the people, the Haitians, nervous. And so some of them went home. And but then on the next night, we had about 1,000 there. I mean, folk just sitting on little mats on the dirt floor and all the other. And boy, what a atmosphere. But then all of a sudden, again, the voodoo folk moved up right at the church walls on the outside, began to chant, beat their drums, and I could see the folk getting real nervous. So I jumped up, and I said to my interpreter, I said, "Tell them to reply to me in the Creole language." And I said, "What can wash away my sin?" And in their language they said, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." I said, "What can make me whole again?" And they repeated, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Well, they got a hold of that thing. They stood and began to clap their hands and sung that chorus. And by the time we got to the last verse of that thing, the voodoo folk had slipped away. We had 37 saved before he even got up to preach. They overcame him by the blood. Amen? I tell you, I've watched it work. I know it works. And again, I've been redeemed by it. Amen? All right, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, for our scripture reading tonight. James, chapter 4.
Last night, we talked about the priest and the Levite who just went on their way, saw the man down in the ditch, been stripped and robbed and so forth. And I mentioned that the priest, while he was at the temple, had this little black box that contained two portions of Scripture. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbors, yourself.
Now, the reason for that is because when Jesus was asked the question later, what are the two greatest commandments? He said, and he gave those two commandments, and he said, on these, all the others hinge, all the others hang. And that's true. If you love God, then you love others. And if you love God and you love others, you won't rob or commit adultery or steal or lie or cheat or whatever the case is. So if these two things are active in our life, love God, then we can love others. And so in order for us to be effective as a soul-winning church, I preached that on that last night, or as a mission-sending church, we have got to love the Lord. And then we'll be motivated by love to reach out to the people in Japan or Mexico or Russia or whatever the case is, but if we do it out of duty, we'll soon come to the end of that. That will wear out after a while. But love has to be the motivating thing. Matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you're not motivated by love, we're nothing. We're zero. We have got to keep our perspective right. We've got to keep our relationship with Christ right in order for us to be a mission-sending church or a soul-winning church or to care for one another. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced when a man and woman begin to have marital problems, it's a spiritual problem. Now, they can blame it on 100 other things. They can blame it on habits and things that aggravate them and so forth and so on. But it's a spiritual problem. It's a relational problem. And when the Lord Jesus is first and foremost in our life, then we can love our mate better. We can love our children better. We can love each other better. We can love souls better. And so with that in mind, I want you to look at James chapter 4. And for those who can and will, you stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word. In verse 2, the latter part of verse 2 says, "You have not because you ask not." Now, how many believe that? Can I hear you say amen? Amen. And that's one of our problems. We don't have because we don't ask. And then he says in verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now let me give you the picture I get in my mind when I read verse 7. I submit to God, I resist the devil, and he doesn't saunter away, he doesn't stroll away, he runs away. He tries to get to my family, I say, "Scat!" I see him kick up dust. See him try to get in my marriage and scat! And I see him. he flees from me. And that's the word of God. Now, not because I'm powerful, but because greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. And so I love verse 7. Can I say it? We don't have to be victims. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be discouraged and up and down and cold and hot and all that. That doesn't honor the Lord at all. That is not the will of God. God wants us to have victory in our life. And so verse 7 tells us how to do it. Now verse 8 is the verse I want to look at tonight. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Now, there's some conditions attached to that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. But here's a wonderful invitation from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of this world, the God of all gods, is saying to somebody like me. Now, I can understand Him inviting you, but somebody like me, He's saying, I want you to get near. That staggers my mind. That causes me to suck my breath and say, Lord, you want to fellowship with the likes of me? But here it is. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Thank you. May be seated, if you will, please.
Little story, been around for a good number of years, and I'm sure you've heard it, but I think about it quite often when people will say to me, and I've heard it quite often over the years, they say, Preacher, I'm just not as close to the Lord as I used to be. I don't sense His presence like I used to. And when they say that, I think of the little story of the older couple who was sitting in a light waiting for it to change. They'd been married for years and years, older couple. He's sitting on the driver's seat. She's sitting over next to the passenger door. And this other vehicle pulls up beside them with a younger couple in it. So you got the older couple and the younger couple, and the younger couple, the girl is the lady's just almost in the man's lap. I mean, there's hardly any space between the two of them. And so the older lady looks over at this younger couple and says to her husband, "You know, we used to do that." And he said, "I hadn't moved." Now, that's an old story, and you've heard it, but when people say, well, you know, Preacher, I don't feel as close to the Lord as I used to, or I don't sense His presence, then my question is, who moved? Because here, it says to me that God's desire for me is to get as close to Him as I possibly can do as a human being. That's his invitation. Now, I'm telling you, if I were raising young children, as a dad, I would listen to this invitation. I'd take it to heart. I'd get as close to the Lord as I possibly could, because I'm telling you, the devil is after your kids. And you need wisdom and power and ability to raise those children for the cause of Christ. And I would say, I'd listen to this invitation and say, Lord, I'm taking you upon it. And I would move as close to Him as I possibly could so that the devil couldn't get between me and the Savior. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. If I were a teenage boy or a teenage girl, I would listen to this invitation and I would take God at His word and say, Lord, I want to get close to You. Because I'm telling you, I look at these young people and I've marveled. I told the preacher today, I said, you've got a lot of young men, women, a lot of teenagers, and I'm amazed by that. But I'm telling you, young people, the devil's after you. And you need to listen to this invitation and take it to heart. And stay as close to God as you can. And He'll do it sometime through means that you don't even expect. I had a young girl in our church years ago, and she was a wonderful girl. Played the piano, sang in the choir, worked on the bus ministry, soul winner. Just a wonderful girl. I mean, the cream of the crop. And she went away to college, and she came back, and one day showed up at the office there with this real tall, nice looking gal on her arm, and both of them grinning like Cheshire cats, so I knew love was in the air. And she said, Preacher, I want you to meet my fiancé. And I said to him, I said, son, if you think about marrying this girl, I said, you are getting the best. She is a jewel. She's the cream of the crop. He said, I know that. And I said, but I need to ask you a question. I don't know you. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, no. He said, no, I don't believe in all that. And I said, well, would you let me take a few minutes to show you how to become a Christian? He said, I just told you, I don't believe in all that. And I said, well, if y'all come to ask me to marry you, there's no way in the world I could marry you. He said, you mean because I'm not a Christian, you would not put us together? And I said, not on your life. Not in a million years. I said, because you see, the Bible tells us that you're not to be unequally yoked together, and what fellowship does light and darkness have? And I'm telling you, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And I said, she's going to heaven and you're going to hell, and it won't be long down the road you're going to have problems. Love won't conquer those problems. He got mad, stormed out of the office, slammed the door, got in his car, peeled rubber out of the parking lot. I was real impressed with that. But peeled rubber out of the parking lot, and she fell down in a heap in a chair, and she's squalling. She said, oh, preacher, she said, I won't marry him if you say not to. And I said, well, honey, it's not a matter of me saying not. I'm not the final authority. I said, God sees down through time, and He knows the troubles and heartaches that you'll have if you marry an unbeliever. And she's crying. She said, well, I won't marry him. And she didn't for about 5 months. And she eloped with him, ran off with him, and they married. And over the years, he was in and out of jail, and they had 5 children, and all 5 children were raised on welfare, and all 5 kids now grown, and they're all drug addicts. And every time I think about that little girl, I think about how she played the piano, sang in the choir, worked the bus ministry. But somehow she didn't listen to this invitation and stay as close to the Lord as she could. She let this young man get between her and the Savior. So girls, I'm telling you, you better listen to the invitation and keep it to heart. I mean, obey it. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Couples, He's after your marriage. I don't care whether you've been saved short while or a long while. He hates your marriage and He wants to destroy it. And sometimes if you're not careful, you will end up, the older you get, neglecting one another. You don't argue and fuss and carry on necessarily, but you just neglect one another. I think of the little couple that had been married for years and years, older couple sitting in the den one night, and out of the clear blue, she said, I don't think you love me anymore. And he said, well, what in the world would make you say something like that for? She said, I just don't think you do. He said, well, it grieves me for you to think I don't love you. He said, you tell me what I've done or not done so I can fix it. I don't want you thinking I don't love you. And she said, well, when we were younger, you used to nibble on my ear. You don't do that anymore. Well, he started out of the room. She said, where are you going? He said, get my teeth. I'm going to fix this right now. So fix it. Fix it. But the closer you stay to Christ, the closer we stay to Him, the more we can love the mate, the more we can love the children, the more we can love the parents, the more we can love souls, the more we can love people across the world. So here's His invitation to draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Now you know, and I know, that holy longings come from a holy God. Now my flesh does not want to be close to God. My flesh would rather stay away from God as much as possible. And so if I long to be close to God, if I long to obey this command, then those longings have to come from a holy God. He puts it within our heart, puts it in our minds to listen to this invitation and get as close. Matter of fact, the psalmist put it this way. The psalmist said, as the deer or the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after Thee, O God. And you know the story. It's like him being chased by, like the deer being chased by the dogs, and he's worn out and hot and weary, and he has one all-consuming thought on his mind. One consuming thought, and that's to get to the water brook. And the psalmist said, as the deer or the hart panteth after the little water brook, so panteth my heart after Thee, O God. Not after problems being solved. not after a great sermon, but after Thee, O God. Nothing else will do. It's like the water. Nothing else will satisfy except the water, and nothing else will satisfy except You, O God, and I long for You. And that's desires that God puts in our heart. However, sometime, though the invitation is there, we start toward God, and we will bump into some person. Somebody who's offended us. Somebody that's talked about us. Somebody that we have hard feelings toward. And we cannot come to Christ like He invites us to because we keep bumping into that individual. There they are. And He puts this holy desire inside of us and we start toward Him, but as sure as the world we bump into that person. Years ago it happened. But we've not gotten over it. We've not forgiven. We've not let it go. We've not gotten the bitterness out of our life and the malice. And so we keep bumping into that individual. Or sometime it's a thing. It can be some sin. Some secret sin in our life. And we keep bumping into that secret sin. And we can't get to the Savior because of that secret sin. Or sometime is something that's happened in the past and the devil keeps reminding you of it and tells you how unworthy you are to sing in the choir or how unworthy you are to teach that class or how unworthy you are even to be in the church. And he puts that ball and chain around your foot and keeps you from getting to the Savior, though the invitation is here, to keep you from that because he hangs the past around your neck. Now I'm telling you, listen, and he's the accuser. He will do what he can to keep you from staying close to the Lord. Wonder how many can say amen right there. I probably told you this story before, but I had gone to visit this family. One of their kids had ridden our bus to church, and I went in, and I was there about 30 minutes, and I'll call his name Smith. I don't know what his name was, but I was there about 30 minutes, and I said, Mr. Smith, I said, I have been here for about 30 minutes, and you have smirked at me for these 30 minutes. I said, can you tell me why? He said, oh, I just think it's funny you here telling me how to live, and I know you. I said, well, no, sir. As far as I know, I've never met you before tonight in my life. He said, oh, I don't know you personally, but I know all about you. I said, well, how do you know about me? He said, a girl you went to high school with lives right across the street. Her children rode your bus to church, came home, told the mama who the preacher was. She couldn't believe it, got in the car, drove down to your church, looked at the church sign, came back to this neighborhood and told this whole neighborhood all about you. Well, see, she knew me when I was unsaved. So I dropped my head and I said, well, sir, I don't know what she told you. But probably whatever she told you was true. But I said, that's just the part she knows. I said, there's a part somebody else knows and part somebody else knows. And then God knows the whole picture. And I said, I'm telling you, it was a mess. But I said, like Paul Harvey said, there's the rest of the story. I said, I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. And I'm telling you, I've been washed in the blood. I'm not that person. He said, oh, okay, all right. All right. I said, where'd you say she lived? He said, right across the street. I went across the street. Well, preacher, weren't you embarrassed? Well, I'm embarrassed about what I used to be when I was unsaved. But I'm not that person anymore. I can hold my head up. Satan's not going to put that ball and chain around me. I want to get close to the Savior. And I'm not going to let Him hang the past over me. I'm going to tell, listen, that's under the blood. It's buried in the deepest part of the sea. It's behind God's back. It doesn't exist anymore. It is gone, gone, gone. So I went across and knocked on the door. Her husband came to the door. I could see her washing dishes at the sink. I was going to say, I'm Kenwood. I'm Brother Hayes from Kenwood Baptist. When I said I'm Brother Hayes, she said, "Ah!" Ran across the floor, jumped on the couch, pulled the cover over her head. Now here's her husband looking at a complete stranger that's created this reaction in his wife. And I said, "Sir, if you'll let me in, I'll explain." And now let me ask you: would you have let me in? I would not have. I'd have been looking for a gun. I'd been looking for something to protect my wife, and whatever created that reaction in her, I'd want to deal with it. But to my surprise, he said, come on in. She got the cover up over her head, and I sat down on the end of the couch. I called her name, and I said, let me talk to you. Pull the cover down. But finally, she pulled it down about right there. And I said, pull the cover on down. I want to talk to you. So she pulled it on down. And I sat there for the next 20, 25 minutes and talked to them about forgiveness and grace and mercy and cleansing and becoming a new creature in Christ. And after about 20, 25 minutes, the two of them knelt down beside the couch and gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptized them, became her pastor. Yeah. What about that? But see what Satan was doing, and he tries to do it to all of us. He tries to hang the past around our necks and put a ball and chain around to where here we are, we've got this invitation, but we can't get close because we've got that hanging on. Hey, shake it off. By the Word of God, claim the fact that you are victorious and that's over and done with and washed and done away with and go around it and come to the Savior. He invites you to draw near. Sometime, preacher, if we're not careful, the thing we keep bumping into is contentment. Content with the way things are. Content with the good song service and the good preaching. But we'll stop short and we don't get to the Savior. We don't pant after Him. We won't problem solve. We want sermons and good songs and good choir numbers and all. And we're satisfied with that. And we stop there. And we're starving to death because we're not coming in and getting close to the Savior. You fellows who are missionaries, if you're not careful, you're trying to raise support and all, your focus becomes raising that support. And here's the invitation, but you'll stop short. You've got to get to that next meeting, got to raise that next dollar, got to get to the field, and so you keep bumping into that. And the Lord Jesus is here saying, I wish you'd come to me. Some time for you fellas, it can be a job. The job occupies your time and so we keep bumping into that job. I'm just telling, listen, whatever it is that keeps us from getting close to the Savior, to keep him from being as close to us as humanly possible, whatever it is, it needs to be gone around and we need to get to the Savior and embrace Him and hug up to Him to where we have the smell of the rose of Sharon upon us. Sometimes it's what other people in the church do or don't do. We look at them, get discouraged, and I remember when I first started pastoring, I was 24 years old and went down to Fayetteville, a little country church, and I wanted to build a work there, and I got up in the pulpit on the first Sunday, and I said, all right, Tuesday night, soul winning night. Everybody, I want you to come. 7 o'clock, let's go knock on doors and try to win people to Christ, and I pumped it best I could. And so Tuesday night came, and I got there at 6 o'clock, 6:30 came, and 6:45, and 7 o'clock, and 10 after, and 7:15. And nobody's there. I thought, well, I'll pump it again on Sunday. So I got back and I said, now nobody showed up on Tuesday night. But I want you to come. We need to be winning souls. That's our responsibility. That's our duty and privilege. And I want you to be here Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. Well, I got there at 6 o'clock, 6:30 came, 6:45, 7 o'clock, 6:50, 7 o'clock. Nobody. So I got in the car by myself and drove through the neighborhood and saw Deacon sitting out in the yard sipping lemonade. And I got bent out of shape. I didn't feel close to the Lord at all. All I could see is those folks letting the preacher do it. And I kept bumping into that. And all week long, I bumped into that. To where the next Sunday, I'm out of sorts. And I sure gave it to them. I preached it. And I preached it. I wasn't in the good spirit. Wasn't under the Holy Spirit's leadership. But I sure told them. If we're not careful, we'll let what others are doing and not do rob us of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's only those who come around the obstacles and shake the past off and who get here to the Savior and hug up to Him who begin to want to win souls and begin to want to send missionaries around the world. And because we now love Him, and because we love Him, we love other people. Can you say amen right there? I'm just saying to you, here's a wonderful, wonderful invitation. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Now, as we go along in life, today won't suffice for tomorrow. Today will be okay for today, but tomorrow I want to love Him more. I pray three prayers before I go to bed every night. Lord, would you help me love my life like Christ loved the church? Would you help me love you more than I did today? And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's answered two of those prayers, and I expect Him to answer the third one most any time. But here's the Savior of the world, here's the King of Kings, saying to children and young couples and older couples, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. And I want to take Him up on it. I wonder how many of you would like to do so. Would you bow your heads with us in prayer, please?